As we read this passage here on Palm Sunday, I believe it is hard for us to see things as Jesus did. Obviously, we know that he actually knew what was going to take place that week. Not just that week. He knows what is ahead for all of history. He knows what is coming. And we take it one day at a time. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. We make our plans, but we really don't know exactly what is going to happen. But Jesus knew that the shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would turn to crucify him. Crucify him. As Bill just read here, verses 28 through 36, we see that the prophet Zechariah had prophesied what Jesus was going to do. You know, it's interesting, if we notice here, what we're going to see, in fact, 29 prophecies were fulfilled in one day, on the day of when Jesus was betrayed and then crucified. 29 in one 24-hour period. Well, right here in Zechariah, this is what it said. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this was in Zechariah, and they didn't get it. They did not understand that this was a prophetic fulfillment. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples are like, man, these prophecies, they were scattered like pieces to a puzzle all over the Old Testament. We need to take that to heart today in the prophecies of Jesus' second coming. We have to be very careful to have it all figured out. I get tired of, over the church history here, people having it all figured out. We know that there are things going to happen, but we leave the timing and the placement of those things in God's hand. And what we're called to do is to be about our Father's business. But Peter, after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit had come into him, giving them insight, knowledge, and understanding, he recorded, "For you know that it is not perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake." Wow. Just think of that. This plan of God is right from the moment God flung the universe into existence. He knew the exact moment that Jesus would enter human history and the exact moment when Jesus would meet the demands of God's own law to take care of the problem of sin. And the people had a mistaken, and I'm telling you, you have to be careful, because I'm concerned about people thinking they've got it all figured out, and then things don't happen the way that they think it is. Then the tendency is to throw the Bible out. Ah, it's a bunch of, the preachers that are telling me this stuff, they're full of hot air. They don't know what they're talking about. It's like, nah, you have to be careful. We're called to not lean on our own understanding. Remember the past couple weeks we've talked about this. But in all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. The very fact that Jesus came in on a donkey is huge symbolism. Scripture talks about the second time when he comes. And guess what? They didn't understand that the Messiah's coming was a two-part coming. They didn't get that at all. They didn't realize the first time he came to deal with sin, which I mentioned in our worship this morning, that that is why he came. And the symbolism of riding on a donkey, that's humility. That is not coming in great power and glory. Guess what? He's coming on in Revelation, it says, a white horse representing power and authority. The next time he comes, Scripture says, every eye is going to see him. And those who have rejected, those who have shook their fist in his face. In fact, I'm telling you, I don't know if you are paying any attention to the World Economic Forum. Anybody? Some of the stuff coming out of there, one of their, Klaus Schwab is his name. He's the leader of this. And one of his little henchmen, they have got the technology now to hack the human psyche. In other words, there is technology that they can somehow work and where they can genetically engineer us the way that they want. And this is what he says, intelligent design, not some god in the clouds above, but our intelligent design. And it was like, whoa, it's like shaking your fist in the very face of God. It's like, there is no god in the heavens that created us. We're going to create life the way that we want it to be. And it's like, wow, the attitude that is there. And we need to realize that this is exactly what Scripture predicts about the last days. And we need to wake up to this fact and not be afraid, not hide, but to recognize that God is at work. And that right here today that we see the work is for us to recognize what Jesus came to do is to take care of the problem of sin. And he didn't do it by paying a price with gold or silver. It wasn't anything worldly. He gave his life, as we just sung. He gave his life because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And yet the world has to respond to that good news. We can't make them believe it. Jesus, when he was before Pilate, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to him." If you're looking for truth about life, truth about creation, truth about what is important in this world, then we better take to heart the words of Jesus. Because he says, in his writings in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John talks about that, he said, you respond to a lot of people that say basically whatever they want to teach. People follow this, they follow that. He says, here I am telling you the truth, and you reject that. And basically, he says, you will stand accountable. All of us stand accountable for the decisions we make. And what we're called to do is to recognize how he has come into this world because he loves us. Matthew 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually going to dig into the Sermon on the Mount this summer. We're going to go into this. But I just love this. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And we need to take this to heart. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Remember my little robin story? The turkeys last night. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that, huh? And again, what good does worry do? It doesn't help us one bit. What are we called to do instead of worry? Pray. Pray. Cry out to God. And God is with us in whatever trouble we find ourselves. And thank God for these promises. We need to take these promises to heart to stand upon them. Now, as we move forward in this passage, we see this initial response here, and we say, yes, and we want to worship God, but I want us to look at our own hearts today, because Jesus knows how fickle we are. And I love here, it says in verses 37 through 40, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And the Apostle John brings out about the response of the people here. He says, now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. For he knew what was in each person. Jesus knew. I made this statement earlier that those shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were going to turn to crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus knows how easily we can flip. Remember Peter insisting, I won't deny you. If everybody else does, I won't. And all the other apostles, what? Did the same thing. And guess what they did? They all fled. They all denied. And guess what? That was prophesied. And this is the thing this morning. Maybe you say, man, I've done that. Or maybe you know somebody that has done that, that they've given up. They've thrown the towel in. We all need to know that, that the Holy Spirit never gives up on us. He is working in our hearts, calling us, crying out to us to recognize how much God loves us, how much God is for us. And yet, we see here how easy it is in our own hearts. Judas is one of those that insisted that, nope, he wouldn't deny him either. And yet, we know what Judas did. And again, Jesus went into the temple not to proclaim Israel as the kingdom setting up its, you know, that he was going to set up its kingdom in this world. He went in there and drove out the religious, the people who were in there selling, making a profit off of, quote, worship of God. And that is not what the temple is about. Amen. It's not what church is about. Yes, we give offerings. Yes, we give money to help and support ministry. But it's not for our benefit. I get so tired of watching all the evangelists with million-dollar planes that say that they can't fly on all these public airplanes filled with sinners. I thought, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do, is be light in a dark world? That they have to be careful, they'll be surrounded by darkness. I thought, well, we're light, we're supposed to penetrate the darkness. And they have these multi-million-dollar, $20 million jets that they fly around the world. God help it when we stand before God in the judgment day and have to account for that kind of extravagance on ourselves, and we have a world going to hell around us that we need to reach out in God's love for. But as Jesus rebuked them, guess what? People that have that kind of thing, they don't usually respond very well. And so the religious leaders started to convince people, this guy isn't our Messiah. And the crowds opinion of Jesus began to change. And I just love here, a little later in John, he says, "Verily, very truly, I say to you," I'm wanting to use King James here. I know a lot of this in King James. "You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs are performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It's pretty simple. There's a lot of complicated stuff about our faith. We talked about it yesterday. Rob Biller did an awesome job of presenting the Trinity. It was so good. I was like, amen, brother. He just laid it out so beautifully. A hard concept, and he brought that out, the mystery in that. But that's what Scripture teaches. And Jesus right here is recognizing, again, the selfishness of people. They were coming because Jesus was feeding them. He was taking care of them. And then it says, a little later in John chapter 6, he began to teach what it really took to be his disciple. Whoa, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? And it says, many of his disciples grumbled and left him. And Jesus said, "Does this offend you? Then, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" It's like, they didn't get this either. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." And I tell you, so often we're just looking for our own physical, fleshly needs. We just read earlier, God will take care of us no matter what's going on in the world. But the most important thing is, what do we believe? And not just me professing it, because James, the Lord's brother, says, "You believe in God." He says, "Good, the demons believe that. They believe in God, but what do you do with that faith? What do you do with that belief? Do you live it out?" That's what the call is. And that's what Jesus was trying to get them to see, that you need to practice the faith that we're called to. And as we do, God works with us. So in our journey, we need to know that people will offend us, people will betray us, people will turn on us. Know that it will and does happen. It's a part of life. Jesus sets for us an example. Did that stop him from the work? In fact, I love Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in John chapter 12, he says, "Father, save me from this hour." He goes, "No. For this very hour, I came into this world." And so what Jesus did is he practiced what he preached. When he was on the cross, he actually forgave the people who put him there. Think about that. And he had said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Guess what? Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. He practiced what he preached. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" So, let's look at our faith. Where am I at? Don't give up. Don't cash out. Don't seek revenge. Again, Scott Turnbull, I hope he says he's going to be praying about it. I invited him to come out here and share his testimony. on the 24th because he was going to take revenge. And it's like, wow, how God got a hold of him. And that's it. God will get a hold of us. Even when you all know the Brian Cole story of what he used to be, and Grant and all of us, we all have our testimonies. Ashley shared yesterday again, and it's just neat to see the work of God working in all of us, and we never can forget the importance of the word of our testimony, of sharing with people. But as we see Jesus knowing all these things, facing it, and recognizing that, yeah, people can do these things, we need to have our eyes on the goal of our faith, and that's to finish the race, to not give up, to not throw in the towel. And so what we see here is Jesus' heart for people as he was coming to Jerusalem on that day. He says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You think Jesus is weeping over America today when he sees what's going on here? He knows. He knows everything. He sees all the garbage. And we've got to weep for America. I'm telling you, I do. And I know you guys know this, and I know you are too. We're in this together. But it is sad, and we have to be very careful. The people who are advocating the things which are so ungodly and so opposite of what we believe, we have to be very careful that we do not become hateful and lash out in anger. But we need to have hearts full of love, just as Jesus did. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, hem you in on every side. Guess what? AD 70, that happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus knew that, obviously, long before it happened. And this is the thing. We need to know that God knows what's going on. We leave the timing to him for things. But I want you to just listen to the prophet Isaiah here. You know, prophet Isaiah was 700 years before Christ. Now listen to some of the things he says in Isaiah 52 and 53. You think that this book, and I get tired of the people tearing into the Bible like, it's a bunch of hogwash. You can't believe it. It's made up stories. You tell me. This is what it says in Isaiah 52 and 53. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Wow. I look at that, and Isaiah, he didn't know all the fulfillment of this, that the Son of Man, when he came into the world, that is exactly what was going to take place. Jesus knew exactly that was what was going to take place. And again, the love in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, and you think it wasn't serious, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, Luke records. Luke was a doctor. He's the only gospel writer that records that. That's something that stood out to Luke, was that, man, that's when your capillaries burst because of the pressure you're under. That's pretty intense pressure. That's what Jesus felt. And again, this is what the Apostle Paul recognized in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. In other words, we like somebody, I might lay my life down for him. That's what Paul's saying here. But he says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while we were hateful, while we were against God, the very people that nailed him to the cross, that beat him beyond recognition, Jesus could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. He prayed for those who crucified him. And thank God that example is set for us. He is the Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice. You wonder what all that Old Testament law, all the 613, yeah, the Ten Commandments, and 603 more that are in the Old Testament, all that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Don't get bent out of shape over all the law. Just realize I am a sinner. I can't make it. I need help. I need a Savior. And people say, well, Christianity is just a big crutch. Yeah, it's not just a crutch. It's our whole foundation. It's everything in my life. My life is totally in God's hands. That's where God, and that's the only way it works, people. If we're not totally surrendered, if we're not totally sold out, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. And God knows our hearts this morning, and I pray that you're sold out, that you've given your everything, that you're not holding things back, that you've got all these questions. Hey, come to the pastors, ask questions. I encourage, now every once in a while, people do take me up on it. That's good. And we get together and we talk with people. But I tell you, don't ever hold back from God. He gave his life for you, and he calls us to give our life to him. And as we do, we find life that is truly life. And as we share that, we don't need to worry about the world's response. Jesus said, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it'll not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We go to the book of Acts, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And what did Stephen do? He did the exact same thing Jesus did. The people that were stoning him, he said, Father, forgive them. Do not hold this sin against them. It's like, wow, he got it. That's the heart we need this morning. So today, I hope we see the need of the heart of Jesus to see how he does love us, how he is for us, that we recognize how flippant people can be, that we recognize that we're a part of this plan. This plan, since the creation of the world, that the writers of Scripture have been given in bits and pieces, and that we need to know that, yes, we are in the palm of his hands. And when it's our time to pass from this life, we're going to pass. And we know that all of the apostles, with the exception of John, gave their life for Jesus. And guess what? John, they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil, and they poisoned him. And guess what? He survived. Because you know why? God wasn't finished with him. And that's it. If we survive, if we're miraculously spared, then we need to know that we need to be about our Father's business. God has us here for a purpose, and that's to work together, to love each other, to love this hurting, messed up world, and to know that God is going to work in and through us all. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, I pray today that your Spirit will speak to us, that none of us will hold back anything. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is holding back and says, I just want to totally surrender, Lord, that they would do that. They don't need to raise a hand and show me. The important thing is to show you. You know our hearts, God. You know what we're thinking, what's going through our minds. You know if we're really with you or if we're just going through the motions. And Lord, I pray today that there is no one here just going through the motions, that our hearts are sold out to you. We're totally yielded, totally surrendered and that you shine through us, Lord. Help us. Help us to reach a messed up world. And God, yes, we know that people are going to do awful, awful things. And they're going to come against us as followers of Jesus. We've been warned. But again, give us your heart that we would be able to say, Lord, forgive them. Father, get a hold of their hearts. Change their hearts. And then, Lord, most importantly, transform our hearts. Lord, we just look to you. We need your help today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's wonderful people say together, amen. Amen. Amen.